Lord, this morning as we gather here, we think about why should we gain from your reward, the reward of what you did for us. And I think it's called grace, because you just chose to bless us. You chose to pour out your Spirit upon us. You chose to lift us out of sin and death and destruction into your marvelous light. You're the one that opened our eyes and our hearts. You're the one that called us to follow Christ. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in your presence. We find ourselves on our way to heaven. We find ourselves looking not to this earth to find satisfaction and peace. We look to you and you alone. And it's because of your grace. We come this morning to say thank you. I pray that anyone here this morning who has a need or a problem or an issue, Lord, that even now they would recognize the fact that you are in our midst. Your word tells us, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Help us to know that it's through Jesus and in Christ that we find the rest. Rest for our souls. Rest for the labor, striving so much to find that place of peace. And it's only found in that relationship that you provide for us. And so we come this morning, we give to you all these things. We give to you our families, our loved ones. We continue to lift up the situation in our country, and we pray that you would pour out your Spirit. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for all you've done, all that you're doing. We give thanks this week. May we have grateful hearts. May we take time in this Thanksgiving week to thank you, to recognize who are we supposed to thank. Well, it's you. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me again welcome you. We are going through the book of Galatians. We're in the third chapter. We encourage you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible this morning with you, we'd love to put one in your hand so you can follow along with us. If you need one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, he's got some over there. So we'd love to make sure that you're able to follow through. We're in the third chapter of the book of Galatians. We've been looking at the gospel of grace. What does that mean? It simply means this, that the gospel is about God's grace, that God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. We are saved by the grace of God, meaning that we cannot save ourselves. The Bible says all of our righteousness are like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're really, literally, the Bible tells us we're helpless. We have to come to a place where we acknowledge that, where we don't try to get to heaven or earn our way to heaven. God doesn't owe us anything. The only thing we've earned, the Bible tells us, the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's called grace. God has just poured out his grace upon us because we trust in Christ. So in the book of Galatians, the Galatian believers, Galatia is an area around, so in Turkey, it was an area, there were many churches there, and Paul's writing to the believers in this area. They had been influenced by false teachers. They had been encouraged to turn from just trusting in Christ to their own works. Or when it talks about works of the law, what does that mean? Well, basically, we can define it in our generation as just simply religious works. You know, the works of the law were going back to the Old Testament and trying to do the things that it told us to do and believing somehow if I do all these things, if I observed the feasts or whatever, and specifically circumcision, if I do that, then I'm going to get to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. But they were going back to the law. In our generation, it would be simply the fact that some believe that's by religious works, going to church, reading your Bible, believing intellectually in God. That somehow is going to get us to heaven. Never will. We have to have a personal relationship with God through Christ himself. How does that occur? It comes when I come to a place that I realize that I cannot save myself, that I deserve to go to hell, that I've sinned before a holy God willfully and chose to do that, and that the only hope I have is Christ himself. And so I come to Jesus humbly. I come to Jesus to the point of realizing that I need him. I'm desperately wanting him to change my life, to forgive him my sins. And he does that not based upon anything that I do. He does that simply because I come to him and humbly acknowledge my sin and ask him, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And he chooses to have forgiveness. He chooses to forgive us. It's an amazing. So we're truly helpless. In other words, if he doesn't forgive, I'm done. I'm history. But he does. He's a very forgiving God. And a person has to come to that point where they realize that and they come to him on that term. You don't come to God on your terms. You come to him on his terms. And he's made clear what his terms are. Complete, absolute surrender to this individual whose name is Christ. Our hope is in him alone to be saved. And he saves us by that. That's grace. God saves us because of what Christ did, not what we did. And that's grace. So God works in us. God transforms our life because we put our faith in Christ and we trust in him alone. And God has done a marvelous work. But not only do we come to him by grace, but we maintain that relationship with him through grace. God enables us, or God empowers us. The Bible says God's given us great and precious promises, that by these promises we might be partaker of the divine nature. The Bible says it's God who works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God works in our hearts as Christians and enables us and empowers us to follow him and serve him and to just keep our eyes on him. That's grace. God does that. We don't do that by simply, you know, sweating and gritting our teeth. We do that by trusting and believing in Christ and allowing him to work in and through us. That's what it means. So what's happening in our study of Galatians, Paul is defending the gospel of grace versus religious works, or he calls it works of the law. Or as I said earlier, just religious things. There's a lot of religious people, and they think because they're religious, they're going to get to heaven. We get to heaven simply by this relationship we have with Christ, period. That's it. And so that's what it's all about. So this is the third defense that he's had on this gospel of grace, and it's based upon experience. In other words, what he's going to do, we're going to see in these five verses, six question marks where Paul's going to basically ask these Galatian Christians, tell me your experience. How did this happen to you? In other words, what he's going back to when they became Christians and their growth in Christ. How did you become a believer? By works or by faith? How did you get transformed? At what point did the Holy Spirit enter into your heart and transform you, and his Spirit bore witness with your spirit that you are indeed a child of God? Did that happen because of your own religious works, or because you decided to trust in Christ and believe in him? So he's going back to their experience, and this is another argument. He's arguing because these guys were getting sidetracked, as he says in this passage. They got their eyes off Jesus. They began to be influenced by false teachers and began to get into this religious works as some means of becoming more holy or a better Christian. Now, the believer does things. We come and read our Bibles. We pray. We fast. We gather, like on this morning. But we don't do that in order to be saved. We do that because we are saved. We do that because we are believers. And there's a great deal of difference. That's the motive behind why are you doing what you're doing. So these people were trying to get their, earn their way to heaven, or somehow God owed him something because we're doing all these religious works. So look in our study here, this third chapter. Let's read this passage. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Verse 2, this only would I learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it's still or yet in vain? Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Father, I pray this morning as we look into this passage, look into our hearts and purify us. Jesus said, now you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Use your word to purify us, to sanctify us, to cause us to consider our lives individually, to make sure that I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. Not only do we come into the kingdom by faith in Christ, but we maintain that relationship by faith in Christ. The just shall not just be saved by faith, but the just shall live by faith. And so we thank you for that, and we praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Look, if we will, in verse 1, we're going to see that Paul's referring to the fact that he believed they'd been bewitched. Look in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? This idea of the foolish Galatians, in the Greek verbs or the word, it literally means you've turned your brain off. You've stopped thinking. Now, I just want to point out that Christianity and the Bible and salvation by grace is a very logical response. In other words, it's very obvious. Look at the world we have today. I mean, the world we have today is just blowing apart, isn't it? And the real problem is not technology. The real problem is not economics. The real problem is sin. Okay, it's just sin. And no matter how much we, quote, evolve upward, we still find ourselves in the same place we've always been, the problem with sin. And so we look at a world, a biblical worldview, and we realize the Bible is very accurate. The Bible says that man's problem is sin. And no matter what he does in technology or whatever it may be or what he believes, you know, the issue is always about sin, always about that carnal, worldly, sinful heart. And so Jesus is the only one that solved that. So Paul is saying you've turned your brains off. You've been bewitched. There's a spell over you that somehow you're not thinking. You're not considering. That's why he's saying he's sort of defending the gospel of grace by arguing from experience. Saying, I want you to consider what you've been through and how what you've been through happened. That's what he's saying. You've been bewitched. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says the same thing. Again, 2 Corinthians 11, 3, if you're taking notes. He says this, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve, by his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. As the serpent deceived Eve, as he came in there and caused her to be deceived and tricked or bewitched. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned that this is going to happen to you. So many of Paul's letters were written to combat error in the church. And Galatians is combating a major issue. And that is, how are we saved? Is it by faith in Christ alone? Or is it by faith plus certain works? And Paul's argument is that if we put any trust in our works to save us, we nullify faith. As he's going to say later on, you've fallen from grace. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whoever you are who are justified by works, you have fallen from grace. So his point is very clear. There's no question as to what Paul's trying to communicate to us, and that is we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And he's saying you've been bewitched, you've been tricked. Something's happened to you that has affected you. And that's what he's saying. Secondly, he says, makes a statement in verse 1. He says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? In other words, there's got to be outside influences. I was talking to someone recently. And I believe that person has been affected by outside influences. And I told them, just flat out, I said, I believe if you stay reading the Bible and in the Word and connected to the fellowship the way God's Word tells us, you would never come with these thoughts. In other words, there's outside influences. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who has influenced you? This, as he says later on, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you, which is Christ. Christ is not doing this. Jesus is not persuading you to reject his grace and turn to your own efforts to be saved or to be a better Christian. There's got to be some outside influence. Now, let me just say this. We are very much living in a secular world. However, there are spiritual forces all around us. The Bible says the angels of the Lord encamp around those who trust him. There are demons in this world. The Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There are forces out there. There are spiritual wickedness that are doing all that they can to influence. The Bible says if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine to them. So Satan is actively working to blind people's minds. And Paul is aware that these foolish Galatians have been bewitched. And this bewitching has come from outside forces. It didn't come from Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. And there's always a danger of that. You know, the problem we have today, think about it, going back to the book of Genesis, when they began to build the Tower of Babel, the spiritual idea was we're going to try to reach heaven apart from God. We're going to build our own way to get to heaven. That's sort of the idea. And remember how God confounded their speech and they couldn't communicate and scattered them across the face of the earth? Well, we have a tool today that has reunited mankind across the planet. It's called the internet. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say to you, there are forces and spiritual darkness out there, and they work through individuals or philosophies or teachings or religious systems that are contrary to the word. And it's not just a logical thing. Paul is saying there is a force, there is this bewitching that's going on. These spiritual forces are influencing you. Sometimes you listen to what people believe and you say, well, how can you believe this stuff? I mean, how can anybody in their right mind come up with this stuff? And here's, let me just say this. There are spiritual forces out there. And when an individual begins to pursue that and be interested in that and connect with that and consider that, so what happened was these Galatian believers began to consider and listen to and be influenced by false teachers. I mean, they didn't have enough sense to say, I don't need this. Or let me say it like this. Do you believe that God and His Word is enough? Think about what I'm saying. Do you believe His Word? I mean, what is the basis of your authority? Is it Scripture? Or is it other things? We believe the Bible to be the basis of our authority in practice and what we believe. That it is God's Word. Here, what's my point? My point is if I begin to listen to things outside of God's Word or apart from God's Word or that say, well, read this verse and take it out of context and twist it around a little bit, all of a sudden we begin to follow this train of thought and we can become bewitched. Paul is aware of the danger of all this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this, now the Spirit speaks expressly, the Greek word expressly means in stated terms or clearly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Giving heed to what? Seducing spirits. They're not aware they're seducing spirits. In their mind, they're just reading an article on the internet or somebody's talking to them or whatever it may be. But it's contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to the Word. And they begin to read this and think about that and then follow their train of thought. And I've seen people get caught up in this kind of stuff. Primarily individuals that are not solidly connected to the body of Christ and they're not solidly connected to the Word. In other words, God gave us one another. God gave us the importance of holding each other accountable. Are we our brother's keeper? Yes. We're always to say, what does the Bible say? What does the Scriptures teach? Show me in the Word this stuff. Because there's so many philosophies and stuff, and they say it's the Word, or there's so many, quote, places that claim to be Christian, but then they talk about things that are completely contrary to the Word. Or it's so slanted, there's hardly any of the Word in it. That's why Paul told Timothy, look, Timothy, preach the Word. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Because the time's going to come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear this stuff. And their hearts will be drawn away. That's what's going on here. They're being influenced, yes, by people. But behind these people are spiritual powers and forces. Another way to say that is this. Anything that is spiritual that draws you away from faith in Christ is demonic. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's goal is to bring you to Christ, draw you to Christ, expose Christ, reveal Christ, glorify Christ, lift up Christ. And there's a lot of seducing spirits out there. That's what Paul is saying in our study here, these outside influences. And then finally, look at what he says in verse 1 also. He says this, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been clearly portrayed as crucified among you. The word portray means it's like when they would go into a town to make some announcement, they would put up a sign. It literally means to placard something or to put up a big sign that says something. In other words, Christ was preached to you. Christ was revealed. It was clearly portrayed to you. You saw Jesus. and looking at Christ and hearing about Christ affected your lives, changed your lives. But somehow or another, through this bewitching and these outside influences, you've got your eyes off Jesus. You've taken your eyes off Christ. You may not be aware of that, but look at the fruit. Later on, Paul's going to talk about his love for these people. He said, I bear record in the past that if were possible, you would have even plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. He says, what happened to you? You used to love me so much that you would have plucked out your own eyes. You know, because some people think Paul had eye problems. There was something wrong with his eyes. He couldn't see very well. And then he says, what happened to you? I mean, why all of a sudden now, as he said later on, have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? You see my point? The effect of this kind of stuff is to get our eyes off Jesus. And that's what was happening in the life. They get sort of issue. People get issue-oriented. They start, every time you're around, they talk about a specific issue or a certain thing or this is their focus of their life rather than Christ. And God always wants us to come back to Christ so that we're balanced and we're solid and we understand the Word and we're walking in the Spirit. That's his point here. So Paul is making that very clear. Then look in verses 2 through 5, this argument from experience. He mentions the fact in verse 2, basically, how were you converted? Or what happened when you were converted? Or how did this happen? Look in verse 2. This only would I learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Do you remember when you were born again? You remember when the Holy Spirit came into your life? I remember it. And him coming into my life was not a result like, okay, I'm going to church every day of the week for the next 2 weeks. I'm going to fast once a week for whatever and read so many chapters. And at the end of that time, I'm going to come and say, God, you owe me. You owe me something because I've done all this stuff. That's what he's talking about here. No, of course not. When did Christ come in our hearts? Because we trusted him. We came to the place where we needed Jesus. And we said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws and I've violated your commandments and I deserve to go to hell. I need help. I need you to save me. I need you to change me. I believe in you. I trust in you. And that's when the Holy Spirit came in. So he's bringing up the experiences of these Christians. And he's saying, at what point did the Holy Spirit enter into your life and seal you? The Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which means that we're simply marked. It's a mark of ownership. His Spirit is bearing witness with our spirits. In other words, there's communication inside that the Holy Spirit talks to us. He communicates to us. And we know that he's there. That's why it's about relationship. I have this relationship, this personal relationship with God through Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives at the point of conversion. And Paul is saying, did he come into your lives because you kept all the rules? Or did he come into your lives because you trusted Christ and depended on him to save you? And the answer is very obvious. It was at the point they trusted Christ and believed in Jesus. They weren't. Some of these people that came to Christ, these Galatians, were absolute pagans. What kind of religious works would they do? You know, sacrifice to idols or ungodly perversions, whatever? No, of course not. That's what they did. And so they were born again. The Holy Spirit entered into their lives simply by trusting in Christ. They believed in Jesus as the only means by which they could be saved. They believed that Christ alone opened a door that go into heaven. Jesus said, I'm the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Christ himself. He's the individual that died on the cross for my sin and yours. And faith in Christ, trusting in Jesus, is what God requires in order for a man or woman to be born again. And Paul is saying, at what point did the Holy Spirit come into your lives? When did this happen? Because of your religious works or because of your faith in Christ? That's what he's saying in verse 2. Notice the statement of hearing of faith. He says that twice in our study. What does it mean by the hearing of faith? The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What does that mean? It means those times that you're going along your way, you're doing your own thing. Maybe you're going to church every Sunday, every week. You're going through religious stuff. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that, God somehow connects with you. And God speaks to you. And all of a sudden, you know that he's calling you to give your life and heart to Christ. And faith is what God requires. Faith is the conduit. It's the hearing of faith. We hear. What is faith? Faith is a response to something God is saying to me. What did Jesus say? Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And we heard that, and we said, I believe that. We heard him call our name. I heard the Lord call me, not audibly, but I knew the Holy Spirit was calling me. It was Christ telling me, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And I believe that. And I committed my life to Christ. Why? There was no other way. I certainly didn't have hope in myself. So that's what Paul is doing ultimately. He's arguing the point. Did the Holy Spirit come in because of your faith or because of your religious works? Look, if you will, down in verse 3. He mentions spiritual growth. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You know, in other words, the growth of a believer is a result of just following Christ. It's about relationship. Now, certainly I read my Bible, but I read my Bible to know Jesus. I do what I do because I believe he wants me to do it. We gather here this morning because why? We believe he tells us to do that in the Word. He tells us don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So my point is we not only come into the kingdom by faith, but we grow by faith. The just shall live by faith. We pray. Why do we pray? We pray because we believe that God hears us. We believe that God answers prayer. We believe that he's present among us. We're two more gathered. He's in our midst. We believe that. That's why we gather. And so Paul is ultimately saying, how do you grow? Do you grow by the flesh, the carnal, worldly desires and the doing all these things or even religious actions? Is that how you grow? Or do you grow because the Holy Spirit is working in your life? And as you're opening the Word and reading the Word, the Holy Spirit begins to communicate that Word to us, begins to speak to us, and even personalize that Word to us. Just like this morning. He's ultimately saying in verse 3, or verse 2 rather, where am I at here? No, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit? Are you denied perfect by the flesh? He's saying that to us. In other words, Mark, You've got to follow me. You've got to trust me. You've got to keep your eyes on me and just respond to my voice. Respond to my spirit guiding you. You know, that's why the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 8 verses 12 through 15 sort of encapsulated this. He says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Or live, what does it mean to live after the flesh? In other words, we just do what we feel like doing. We give into our carnal, worldly, fleshly desires. And that's what he's saying there. He's saying this. We're not debtors to the flesh. To live according to the flesh, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. That's what he says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. In other words, how do you define a Christian? What is a believer? Well, that's one of the definitions. A believer is someone who's being led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. We have a relationship. We have this Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. There is a Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of unholy spirits. And there's a lot of influence out there in this world today. I've said before, one of the things that I've pointed out is this explosion of hatred towards Jews that's happening across the world and the country, of course. And I'm trying to point out, over in the Bible, Satan has always hated the Jews. He's always hated Christians. And my point is, what is causing all this hatred towards these people? They don't even know. It's spiritual. There are influences. There's the course of our world. There's this demonic influence moving the world towards the Antichrist. Ultimately, it's all spiritual. It's just demonic. And these people have no clue. They're just caught up in the world system. And so they have this hatred and this bitterness, and they don't even understand what's going on. But as Christians, that's what I said earlier, it's very simple. It's very obvious We want to be led by the Spirit, not by the demonic realms that affect the flesh. So the idea of giving into the flesh and yielding to the flesh, and if it feels good, do it, is not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. He guides and directs us. So a believer is someone who has this relationship and we're following the Holy Spirit. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying this, that's how we grow as a Christian. Spiritual growth comes because we are trusting in the Lord, not by the flesh, not because we have these rules and regulations. That's just legalism. That's what he's saying. Then look in verse 4, if you will. Following Jesus cost you a lot. Was all that in vain? Look what he says in verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it's still in vain? In other words, the Bible tells us, let me have this verse. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, it says this. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot make my disciple. The idea of bearing a cross means when you commit to following Jesus, there's a price to pay. I mean, it's free, but it costs you everything. Bible says if you don't forsake all you have, you can't be my disciple. So on one hand, salvation is free. It's nothing you can do to save yourself. And yet when you follow Christ, you've got to give up everything. If you don't give up everything, you're not worthy of being a disciple. If you don't forsake all you have, Jesus said, you cannot be his disciple. What is he saying? He says, when you committed to Christ, you turned away from your old life. You turned away from all your ungodly behavior, all the things you were pursuing that were contrary to God's heart. And every one of us, I don't care if you're raised in a church or you're out there partying like so many others. You know, when you give your life to Christ, there's a price to pay. That's why Jesus said, before you make a decision to follow Christ, count the cost. Weigh it all out. Understand that it costs a lot to follow Christ. People look at you as weird or different, or you can't just do whatever you want. You've got to do what God wants. That's what I said earlier. To be a believer means being led by the Spirit. And it's like, okay, Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your plan for my life? What do you want of my life? Over and over, I've said again in the scriptures, the New Testament teaches us that as a true believer and a committed Christian, we are not owners of anything. It all belongs to the Lord. It's all God's. And as a believer, I realize I can't just do what I want to. I've got to be led by the Spirit. I've got to do what he wants me to do. What is Paul saying? He says this, you have given up so much to follow Christ. When you gave your life to Jesus, your friends thought you were crazy or an idiot or whatever it may be. Or you had to separate. I was sharing recently, I had to separate from two of my, I got saved as a sophomore in college, but I had to separate from two of my good friends from grammar school. We played Little League. Why? Because they're out partying and taking drugs. Now, I encouraged them to follow Jesus. I said, man, I'll give my life to Christ. I love those guys. We grew up together, but I can't keep hanging out and doing what they were doing. In other words, it cost. It costs us. That's what Paul is saying there. Look in verse 4 again. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it's still in vain, if it's yet in vain? You've got a lot invested in following Christ. You're going to give all that up? Sometimes people come for marriage counseling. And one of my arguments is, you guys got so much invested in this marriage. You've got years invested in your life. Don't just throw it away. Ask God to help. Ask God to work on it. And that, in effect, is the argument Paul's bringing up. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, let me just point out that verse, because there are individuals who simply talk about legalism because they don't want to suffer. Or in the case of Galatians, they're encouraging these believers, if you want to be a true believer, it's good to have faith in Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. So that was one of their requirements to be a true Christian. But look what Paul says in Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair showing in the flesh, that is, they want to impress people outwardly, physically, these would compel you to be circumcised. And then he says, only... Or their reasoning is that they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Because they know that if I tell people you have to come to Christ by faith, and by faith alone you'll be justified, then they'll get persecuted by these people that demanded that people be circumcised. So they're avoiding persecution. That's why they're doing this. What is he saying? In other words, so many people are legalistic because they don't want to suffer. The idea is, and the people are afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid if I just be led by the Spirit, I'll get into some weird stuff or I'll give into the whatever. Well, the Holy Spirit is a great guide. He loves us. He's the Holy Spirit. He will never lead us into sin. He's the one who gives us power over sin. He rescued us from sin. And yet some believe if I don't keep all these rules, I'm going to do, you know. It's just contrary to what the Bible teaches. And look what he says following verse 5 in closing. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. I think he's referring in verse 5 to this anointing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, separate from verse 2. The idea of the Holy Spirit coming into us. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Or does he do it by the hearing of faith? I've noticed the term hearing of faith. I can remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I just came to Jesus and I believed that he was more than able to baptize me in the Spirit. John the Baptist said. John the Baptist said, I need to baptize you with water. But there's coming one after me, the latest of whose shoes, I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And so as I studied the Bible, as I read the 8th chapter of Acts and realized here's these people getting saved, and here's these people getting baptized in the Spirit, as I read the 19th chapter of Acts where Paul says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? As I realized that. So what happened? I got on my knees one night. I asked the Holy Spirit to come and anoint me. And the Holy Spirit came. Why? Because it was a result of religious works. Lord, I've been to church 3 times this week. I fasted twice. I read my Bible every day. You owe me the Holy Spirit. No, of course not. We come by faith. We just come saying, Jesus, I need power. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be with. I need power to minister. I need power to serve. I need power to follow you. And I just came by faith. I just trusted Christ. I believe he's the one that baptized the Holy Spirit. Now, my roommate laid hands on me, but I'm not looking at my roommate. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who baptized the Spirit, not some human being. God could somehow have us pray for each other, lay hands on one another, but it's the Lord. So we come to Christ. You see the point he's making there? This is the argument from experience. Tell me, what is your experience? What about you? When the Holy Spirit moved in your life, when you got saved, when you got born again, when you got baptized in the Spirit, when you grew spiritually, when you grew as a believer and you began to understand spiritual things and began to see the Lord give you victory over certain things or habits or whatever it may be. Was that because of all your religious works that you strove to do and all of a sudden God owed you something? Or was it because you cried out to God and said, Lord, help me. I need help. I need you to grow me and mature me and strengthen me and empower me and fill me. I need you to keep me. I need you to walk with me. It was because you believed in him and trusted him. I pray this evening, or this morning rather, that you would examine your own life and ask this, am I truly walking and living in faith in Christ? Or am I putting my hope in what I do? My church observance, or my Bible reading, or my prayer time? You see, all that's nothing but works of the flesh. It's religious works. It's works of the law. It may be some good things you're doing. There's nothing wrong with reading your Bible. I read it every day. But I don't read my Bible every day so somehow I can become more holy or somehow, you know, God's going to accept me more. I read it because I want to know him. I read it because the Bible says, thy word have I hid by my heart that I would not sin against him. And I don't want to sin against the Lord. I read it because the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be shamed, rightly dividing or rightly interpreting the word of truth. I read it because I want to understand it and make sure that what it says, what God says to me, is what I'm doing. Does that make sense? I don't read it to somehow earn his favor or somehow make brownie points. It's all about the motive in the heart. That's all about what Paul's talking about. That's the argument from experience. So my point is this, if you're getting off, or maybe you found yourself sort of straying from that and you're sort of trusting in these religious things, or people are telling you, you've got to do this, got to do that, got to do that. Let me tell you what you got to do. What you got to do is follow Jesus. Just love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Get in his word, let his word get in you. And it'll do the rest. It's all about the relationship. You develop the relationship, you focus on knowing him, and pursuing him and loving him and keeping your eyes on him and don't let anything persuade you, you'll be fine. Don't get involved in other stuff. Don't get on the internet if you're following all this weird stuff out there. Be careful. Jesus died for you. He gave his blood and you might be saved. Don't get off and begin to stray from him. Focus on him. Or another way to say that is this, is what you're pursuing building your relationship and your intimacy and your fellowship with Christ? Or is it getting you off into, things or trains of thought or whatever it may be? And I'm telling you, there's so much out there that good things that get people off. People get off on so many things. It's like, does the Bible tell us that? So be careful. Let the Lord guide and direct you. Abby, can the worship team please come up? We'll close. Let's bow our heads, please. I just want to ask you a question this morning, and that is this. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit entering into your life? Maybe you've been to church all your life, or you've been read the Bible, all this stuff, but you've never experienced the personal relationship that occurs, the new birth that occurs the moment you yield to Christ and trust in Christ alone. That's what Paul said in the first argument there in verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When it says hearing of faith, responding to what God is saying. Maybe the Holy Spirit's calling you to follow Jesus. He's calling you to trust in him. He's calling you to give up trying to earn his favor. You're never going to earn it. God doesn't give his favor by earning it. He just loves us. We come into his presence and he's right there loving on us. And we have to come and trust. We come by faith. I quoted a verse last week and there's this. The people came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? And the Bible says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. This is the great work. Not a fleshly work. It is trusting in Christ. That's what God wants. That's the great work, if you will, if you can put it in those kind of terms that God wants. He wants us to believe in Jesus. So my point this morning is, if you need Christ to save you, why not this morning? Why not say yes to Jesus now? Why not put your trust and confidence in him? Or maybe if you find yourself sort of leaning towards good works or religious stuff, but, there's that mixture that comes. But it's got to be the whole thing. Paul's arguing in the book of Galatians, it's got to be all or nothing. Any trusting in good works nullifies faith. It's saying that I appreciate what you did and I believe what you did is good, but I've got to do this thing too to make myself a true believer. And that nullifies grace. It's not going to work. Please, put your faith and trust in Christ alone. Father, I want to pray this morning as we close. There may be some here who would want to acknowledge that they're this morning putting their trust and faith solely in Christ. Or maybe there's some that have gotten sort of off base. They've strayed away from what, as Paul said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And the answer is, of course not. It's so easy to get off base. It's so easy to get our eyes and our emotions off of Jesus. And I just pray this morning you would help us to refocus our eyes on Christ, Christ alone. May we recognize he's the only one that can save. He's the only one that has the power, the authority. It's only his blood. The Bible declares the blood of Christ as payment. It's the atonement, which is the payment for my sin. God the Father only accepts the blood of Christ as payment for our sins. He's not going to accept our good works as a means of paying for our sin. Our religious actions, whatever it may be. Our good intentions, that's not good enough. It's only Jesus and only his blood. And this morning as we close, I want to pray for anybody in the sanctuary who in their heart knows they need Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I'm not going to ask for an altar call this morning, but I'm going to ask you to do this. If this morning you want to give your life to Christ and you realize your need for Christ, or maybe you've never publicly done that, I'm going to ask you to publicly do that this morning simply by standing up. Just stand up in your seat. If you're wanting Christ to save you, just stand up. I'm going to say a real quick prayer of repentance and faith in Christ. If you want Christ to save you, you want to put your faith and trust only if you hear his voice, Today, the Bible says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Is the Spirit calling you to trust in Christ and Christ alone? Respond to that. Don't put it off. You may not have time. So if you want Christ to save you, would you just stand up? Anybody at all? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? I've got two individuals that are standing up. Anybody else? Just hold it a minute and we'll say a prayer. Anybody else? I'm going to say a prayer, encourage you in your heart. It's all about the heart. You know, the prayer itself can't save. It's Christ that saves. So let me just pray this prayer in you, in your own heart. Just say it between you and the Lord. You can say it out loud if you like. Let's bow our heads. Father, I surrender my life to Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, come into my heart. Wash me with the blood. And give me grace to follow Christ all the days of my life. I turn from my sin. I walk away from my old life. And I follow Christ. I give you praise. Not only for what you've done, but what you're going to do in my life in the days ahead. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.